In the name of Jesus, who gives us all our gifts, including the gift of time, my fellow managers, stewards of Christ. We all get the same, you know. No more, no less. 24 hours in every day. If I had more, I'd use them up and wish I had more still. According to Ecclesiastes, the preacher in the Old Testament, there's a reason why this is in our hearts. We wish we had more time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We don't understand the world as it goes on around us, but we have time. Time is a gift of God. Time to serve our God on the way to serving Him forever and eternity. What's gone wrong? Well, you know, the first rebellion against time. Our first parents basically wanted to use their time of grace to serve themselves rather than to serve the Creator God who gave them their life, their time. He determines how many of those 24-hour periods each of us will have. They determined they would use them all to reach their potential, deceived by the devil, the father of lies, into thinking that God was just trying to hold them back. But he warned them. As the Holy Spirit says through Paul in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And that day they began to die. They brought sin and death and suffering into the world. This is a huge blessing of the Bible just to know where it came from. It was not God's fault. Humans are responsible as sinners. And you know, when you and I get impatient, in whatever relationship it is, for most of us it's in our marriage relationships or trying to raise our children, or in church for that matter, when we get impatient and we don't have time to help somebody in need, we are actually showing, proving, we're children of that rebellion. Still wrapped up in that, thinking our time is our own, our life is our own, but the Holy Spirit says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And certainly honor God with your time. It's a wonderful gift that God gives. So when we see how we have broken and rebelled against the God of time, he leads us then through this good news that he came into time at a certain time that he had determined and mapped out history and steered it. Christmas story to come very soon. At that time, the Word was made flesh and lived among us. The Word of God came in human flesh and blood to show us how God has redeemed us, bought us back from every sin against him in the way we use our time. He wants us to know what the verdict is before that last trumpet sounds. In the life and death and resurrection of God's own Son, God has declared the verdict of all sinners, which certainly includes us all, not guilty. Not guilty. Because his own Son, our Lord Christ, in time, suffered an innocent death on the cross and with holy precious blood washed away all of our sins, as managers too. And all the ways we've misused our time. So when at last time runs out and the eternal day dawns and we stand before our gracious God, there will be, as those books are open, no record of our sin. In Christ, your record has been erased, deleted. In German, they say spurlos versenkt, lost and gone forever, hurled into the depths of the sea. No more sin left. Because the blood of God's own Son washed it away, and now God's justice is on your side. Everything you read about justice and righteousness in the Scripture means that God is steering his blessings, pointing them at you, so that you can, in gratitude, in this time of grace, glorify God as a minister, a steward of God's gift. So Christian stewards live as children of light, trained and true. And when you see that, maybe you think, well, shouldn't you say tried and true? That's the normal expression. When that last trumpet sounds and we come through judgment, thanks to God's grace in Christ, we will then be tried and true, having come out of this great tribulation, these great trials. That's all for that day. For now, as Christian stewards, managers of God's gift of time, we need to be trained. Trained as good managers. An example. Christopher McCandless. His movie, 2.5 hours. His journal and pictures, eBay, $100. 1968 to 1992. Christopher McCandless graduated from Emory University in Atlanta, gave away his savings to charity, left his parents and his dear sister behind, and trekked out west. With the dream of living in the moment, living in the wild. Finally got to Alaska, up into the mountains, dropped off close to the end of the trail, Stampede Trail, hiked in, crossed a river, and found what he called his magic bus. Some months later, some hunters found him in his sleeping bag, body decomposing. Christopher McCandless, as far as the official record reads, died of starvation. But his journals and the books he had about living off the land and the plants you could eat still have chemists and doctors debating how he actually died. It seems that his body was so malnourished from just trying to live off game that his system could not handle what toxins there were in the plants that he was eating, and basically his body just starved to death. And now, wouldn't you believe it, he's a folk hero. Tragedy in the American conscience and conscience seems to have a way of making folk heroes out of those who would even die in frustration, and in spite of their best efforts, his journal records all his efforts to stay alive and when he poisoned himself. But you know how it is in our culture. Tragedy loves to sing in the dark. I did it my way. My way. Is that the way? A little training would have gone a long way for Christopher McCandless. God knows it. Physical things illustrating spiritual things. And so God tells us the Holy Spirit through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, Christ himself gave some to be the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, as well as the pastors and teachers for training the saints in the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, we are to keep growing into a mature man with a stature measuring up to the fullness of Christ. Training. We all need it. Christopher McCandless determined he did not need it. And Native Alaskans are some of the first ones to say, wow, you can't go into the wilderness like that. He did something really smart when he crossed that little river the first time. He had been given a knitted cap that he hung on a tree so that he could see it from the other side and know that he was going back out when it was time to leave the wilderness. Then hiked up and found that magic bus and lived there for several months off the game and the plants and so forth, and then decided he was going to hike out. He came back to what had been a little river he could wade across, and, well, Alaskans could have told him, mighty river, no way. He actually, in the movie, fell in and almost drowned. Pulled himself out, went back up to the magic bus, and in his journal wrote, trapped in the wild. Now he can't get out. But do you realize that along with getting him better equipment, more food, and knowledge about the river, any park ranger could have told him, this is, to me, the worst of it. Less than a mile, I don't know if it's up or downstream, but on that same river, was what's called a hand tram, where you could pull yourself back across the river, less than a mile away. And he dies of starvation. How important is it to say, I did it my way? We shake our heads, but we're like that. Training? Really? I need that? Pastor's schedule, but only you can come. Every Bible class we have is a training session. And our statistics in our congregation aren't a whole lot better than too many others as far as Bible class goes. We've tried to increase it with our growth groups, and God bless them all, but it tends to be those who had been interested in Bible class before, and there's another opportunity to get that training in the Word. Can you do it on your own? Perhaps we need to listen to the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip ran up to his chariot. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Philip the evangelist, and God gives some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, and the evangelist Philip said, do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? He needed the training. We need the training. One of the things I've noticed most recently in our congregation where the need for training is there are comments about members who have moved away. There's something, I don't know if it's Scandinavian or German, but it's definitely the beaver personality that wants to write off all names that are not coming or contributing or whatever. Training about the precious blood that washed away the sins of every soul. You don't just write them off. So in Belle Plaine, every year, Minnesota, there's a church leaders workshop, and our elders have gone to that and had it impressed on us that you maintain relationships with every single soul as much as you can, as long as you can, to bring them back. So if someone asks me, Pastor, have you seen so-and-so? Why haven't they come? I'd say, why don't you call them? You have somebody on your heart that the Holy Spirit puts there, you write the letter, because we're doing that too, as elders and pastors and reaching out. You make the visits. Why not? And if you need training, the elders have said, then come to our training sessions. They've seen the value in that training, and you are all welcome as members of our congregation or visitors too. Come, precious souls. When someone moves away, we do our best to connect them to one of the churches of our fellowship, because that soul inside that body in this time of grace needs word and sacrament. That's how we're trained. That's how we grow. We don't write people off. Not a single one. Because for everyone, the blood of God's own Son was shed. And in every way that God allows us, even to the point of one time being threatened with a lawsuit, goes way back, but Bill Bundy remembers. Yeah? We got to do what we can, as long as we're allowed. Because we have time of grace, and they too, before either the Lord calls them home personally, or the last trumpet sounds. We need that training. We need that training in order to be true. What was going on In the 16th century, Germany, Europe, where Luther was in the Lutheran Reformation, that's happening in America today too. Right away, this was very frustrating to Luther and the other professors at Wittenberg, that there were those who rejected the Roman Catholic Church, but then threw out all the good that was in the Roman Catholic Church with the sacraments and Christ crucified and his sinless blood and so forth. Threw that all away and went off on their own, called themselves Protestant, but said, we don't really need the Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks to us personally. And you know what pastors can do with that. All you have to say is, God spoke to me. Spring of 1987, I was ringing doorbells in the area, and somebody was in the news who said, God told me I need $8 million by March 8th, I think it was, or else I'm going to die. People would say, what do you think about that? I'd say, I'd tell God, take me. I'd be happy to go. But you believe that? Really? He got his $8 million. Because people go for that. But this is why the Lord gives us these warnings and tells us through his apostle Paul to the Ephesians, measuring up to the fullness of Christ, we will no longer be little children tossed back and forth, tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, when people use tricks and invent clever ways to lead us astray. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up every way into Christ, who is the head. From him, the whole body, joined tightly and held together by every ligament, grows according to Christ's work. By measuring out each individual part, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice the emphasis there, not just speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. Needs to be the truth. And you might honestly ask, do false teachers know that they're not speaking the truth? The Holy Spirit can read their hearts and clearly shows us that at least some of them are people who use tricks and invent clever ways to lead people astray, to deceive them. They know what they're doing. Jesus warns all of us when he's really talking about the end times. He says, watch out for false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their works you will recognize them. The works of a prophet or a preacher are the words of his mouth. We need to all be like the Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they compared everything the Apostle Paul said to the Holy Scriptures, the written word. Just as we put our legal documents into writing so that nobody can question what it was actually meaning or saying, although people still do, but we still put it in writing, and God put his in writing, because our eternal life depends on this. Not everything religious is good. He doesn't want us to be so gullible that somebody comes along and says something that sounds good or, you know, awesome or whatever, and then we run here and there. That's like a baby blown around all over on the ocean. That's deadly. How will you use your precious time? Because we need to be in God's word. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. Will you figure, as some scholars and great theologians have, that you're okay, you got it all together, so you can read here and there and everywhere and not be affected by the false doctrine out there? And the Lord's apostle Paul says, let him who thinks he is standing firm be careful that he doesn't fall. Many sincere Christians have fallen for that lie of conceit, really, and thought they'd be fine, and end up losing their faith little by little by little. You sit by their fire, you'll smell like their smoke. False teachers can twist screws in your brain. Get into the scripture and use the word, or the commentaries of those who actually believe that word. Then you can at least compare what they're saying to what Scripture is saying and know, is this true or is this not? The training, the truth, that's all needed for us. Christopher McCandless had one great tragedy that he wrote about when he finally shot a moose after all this small game. And you hunters will know that he took down that, this is amazing, he took down that moose with a .22. Hollow point, but that's all he had. And then he tried to use his books to figure out how to preserve the meat from the flies and the maggots and the wolves. A couple days, all rotted, all gone. No matter how sincere or hard you work or how educated you feel you are, he was an Emory University graduate, should have known that. But the people who live up there realize, no, you need to know the truth about those plants you're eating. You need to know the training. And the truth of the plants is still being figured out by the chemists. They're still debating. Just poisoned or starved? Don't know. So what happened to him? Of course, Hollywood, you know, they're never going to have a clue about end times, but they're always going to be sure they know everything. And the death of their heroes is always going to be shown in really beautiful open sky and bright light and all that. God only knows what happened to Christopher McCandless. I would like to think that what he was writing about God's blessings and the things that were said in his journal, can't trace it back to the family. That's probably what messed him up so bad. But there were Christians along the way that he ran into who took God's word seriously about every opportunity when you meet something, another opportunity to share the love of God in Christ, and it might be exactly what takes a precious soul like that, however he died. And maybe it was all of that, that he could in faith, trusting in Jesus. Because Jesus still says, you know, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the word of God. But I'd like to think that somehow the Holy Spirit got through and that those messages of hope there toward the end were because of that hope. I don't know. God only knows. But there should be no question, dear friends, there should be no question about your last moment on this earth and how you feel about that last trumpet sound. Because God's verdict for you and for me and for all is not guilty. And it's God's own Son who came and paid the price that God had planned this from all eternity, knew you by name so that you would hear this message, wants to give you as the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, even after all that training from the master trainer, Jesus Christ. They still needed the Holy Spirit to convince them and show them and help them to apply the word in practical, real ways in life. But however you serve with your time, don't depend on that for God to smile on you. I'm so grateful in this congregation that children of all ages, children of God, are so generous with their time and their talent, their treasure, and so forth. Stewardship is a time of joy for me to look at what God the Holy Spirit is doing in you. But none of that brings you even a little bit closer to God, because he's already got you in his arms for the sake of Jesus Christ. Don't try to substitute anything that you do or think or feel in place of God's own word and his holy verdict of not guilty. Trusting in Jesus. Every moment of your time then can be a way to say, thank you, God, for this moment. To live in time, always with an eye on eternity, and the absolute certainty that you will spend it with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. When you trust in him, heaven stands wide open, and the arms of Jesus are open to welcome you home when his moment comes. Christian stewards, trained and true. God bless your use of time as you live as children of light. Amen.